Amen. Right. Welcome, everyone. Glad you're here. I wish my wife was here, but I'm going to say hi to her. Hi, hon. She's listening online. So if the football players, you know, at the Super Bowl can say hi, Mom, I can say hi to my wife on Sunday morning, can't I? So she's part of our church and part of our fellowship, but she's home caring for her mother these days. So, yeah, I guess there is going to be a football game tonight. I'm interested in watching the halftime. I don't know about you. I don't know much about Bad Bunny. Some of you are going, what in the world is he talking about? So I will just let you guess which halftime show I'm planning to watch. I don't know much about Kid Rock either. I read a little bit about him, but some things seem kind of shaky. I don't know. Anyway, be that as it may, God is at work in our world, and I hope you realize that. I hope you appreciate that. God's desire is to touch each one of us and inform us and change us through his word. And the elders, the three of us, Ashley, Phil, and myself, and by the way, Phil is not here. He is at another church this morning, as his granddaughter is being dedicated, so he'll be here tonight. But we together have felt convinced that we ought to, as a church, look into the book of 1 Timothy. We might proceed on to 2 Timothy. We'll sort of see how things go. How long is it going to take us to get through the book? We're not entirely sure. I'm guessing. We haven't really discussed how long this will take. I'm thinking it's going to take around 6 months. I don't know. Because we're going to take it slowly. Because every word is God-breathed. Every word is inspired, not just inspired by, in the same way the Seahawks fans tonight will be inspired to stand when their team gets a touchdown and clap. No, not that kind of inspiration. But rather, the Bible says that the word of God is inspired, and it uses the Greek term that it's the idea of being God-breathed, as if God sort of exhaled and there on the page, his thoughts became crystallized into words, black and white on parchment. And as the Apostle Peter put it, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And again, this isn't the idea of moved like, oh, I see this Hallmark show and I'm really moved to tears, or that kind of moved. No, but it's the idea, the Greek word that Peter used, that men were moved by the Holy Spirit, is that they were carried along as one would take a baby. You take a toddler and put that baby on your hip, and the baby is just kind of letting you take it wherever, take him or her wherever, and the Holy Spirit carried along men who wrote the Word of God. So every word is from God, and we're going to take our time, and we're going to go verse by verse through the book of 1 Timothy. And what I want to do this morning, as we are going to look at the first four verses of the book, I want to invite you to stand, and together, aloud, we are going to read the Word of God. So please stand, and I invite you along with me to read. This is the Word of God. Let us read it together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Is it up?
No,
it's not up there. Well, I guess we're not going to read it if it's not up there. Why isn't anyone reading along? Is it just me, or what is it?
We enjoy your voice.
Yeah, okay. Well,
we are sharing the screen, Denise. Can you see it? Okay. There we go.
All right. Once again, take it from the top. Let's read together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Very good. Thank you. Please be seated. The title of this morning's message, these first four verses of the book of 1 Timothy, is for the love of the truth. For the love of the truth. I mentioned last week, I introduced the idea and informed you all that we were going to begin going through the book of 1 Timothy, and I pointed out the fact that in the what are known as the pastoral epistles, that is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus, which together, altogether comprise 13 chapters of the New Testament. In those 13 chapters, 38 times, no less than 38 times, either the word doctrine or truth or teaching, teacher, or taught occurs. So this idea about what is true, what are we to know, what is real? There's so many ideas out there, and it just seems like the internet has just given rise to a real explosion of all kind of different ideas about supposedly what is true. And it's important for us as believers to love the truth. I spent some time last week, and what I'm going to do is briefly refer to last week's message and use it as kind of a runway so we can get a running start and take off and launch into the book of 1 Timothy. I'm not going to re-preach that message, but I'm going to call to our remembrance my main points. For love of the truth, and the subtitle is Advancing the Purpose of God in Our Generation. Advancing the Purpose of God in Our Generation. God is up to something in this world. God is up to something in you. God is up to something through you. God is up to something in our body collectively. God is up to something through our body collectively, through our local church collectively. And he wants us to understand what that is. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. Oops, my finger bumped a button there. Okay. So again, last week, several points. Verse 3, just want to highlight it. Paul said, as I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that certain things can take place. He gave some instruction because Paul expected a certain result. Okay, God has given you and me instruction about certain things because He expects a certain result. So I made three main points last week, so I'm going to briefly touch on them, and I'm going to start from the last one, and I'm going to work backwards. So point number three from last week, which you may or may not recall, by the way, you have a sermon outline. I know it looks really busy. There are a lot of words on the page, but I just have 4 points this morning. 4 points. I apologize for the poor quality of the copy. We have a guy coming to fix the copy of this week. Hopefully it'll be better next week. But last week, point number three was me pointing out the theme verse for the book of 1 Timothy, which acts, at least in my mind, it's sort of a fulcrum. Paul does not introduce the book with the main idea right out of the gate. Rather, and I picture it, and I made a little bit of a joke last week. Paul said, you know, Timothy, as you recall, as I was departing from Macedonia, this is what I was saying to you. It's like when I was getting ready to leave. Remember when right before I left, I was packing my toothbrush, and I was putting my extra pair of sandals in my backpack and getting ready to go and rolling up my sleeping bag, and we were talking about certain things. So Paul picks up where the last time they left off, but then he builds up to what is effectively the center of the book and sort of a fulcrum that the book rests and sort of hinges on, and it's chapter 3 and verse 15, which is the second half of a sentence where he says, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So don't you think if we are, as God's people, as his household, we're the pillar of the truth. A pillar back in first century times, and Joan and I had the privilege of actually visiting this, what had been the city of Ephesus, which is now so much rubble, but you can see these Greek buildings and these huge stones that are strewn about and some columns still standing, these huge, in many cases, marble stone pillars that are so supportive. It's the pillar and it's the support, it's the bulwark, it's the broader bedrock then on which that pillar stands. And the pillar would not only hold up a building, it would be the place where different notices or announcements or proclamations would be attached for everyone to see and know. And so don't you think that if we're the pillar and support of the truth, first of all, we got to know the truth, don't we? So that we can project it well and accurately and faithfully out into this dark world. Then my point too was, I had us look at Psalm 19. I could have chosen a number of different passages to underscore for us that when we handle the Word of God, that when we look at, for example, the book of 1 Timothy, that it is in fact the very Word of the living God. And I just wanted to make that point because familiarity breeds contempt. Because we can get so comfortable, so used to, those of us who've been in Christ for a number of years, as much as some of us have, for me, 50 plus years, I've been reading and studying the Bible, and I can tend towards being kind of casual, and I need to stop myself and go, wait. Realize what you're reading. Realize what you're looking at. These are the words of the living God, and we just need to be mindful of that. And then I started out last week by making a statement which maybe caught some of you a little like, well, I don't know, that sounds a little funny, Jack. You think you can tell me what God's will is for my life? Yes, I can. In certain ways, I can. Because the scriptures indicate, in no uncertain terms, what God's will is for every Christian. And in particular, I went to the book of Colossians chapter 1. It is the will of God. God wants you. It is his will. He desires. He's planning on it. He wants this for you, for your life, for you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. His will is that you know what he wants. He wants you to know what he wants. Okay? And so why is that important? And I referred to Colossians 1, pray that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's not just an academic exercise. It's not just a matter of picking this up and kind of dissecting the sentence structure of the sentences and what's the verb and what's the direct object and approaching it merely like it's an academic exercise, although it in some ways is that. We need to know what it says and understand what it says, but with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that, there's that so that idea. Again, I'm just mentioning the verse without going there. Paul says, I pray that this would happen so that you may know what God wants, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Are you filled with the knowledge of God's will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? That's part of the so what. Why is this important? So that, okay, there's an outcome. This isn't just us kind of killing time on Sunday mornings. Ashley expects, I expect, Phil expects, you ought to expect that as we grow in our understanding, our knowledge of the will of God, there will be an outcome so that each of us will more and more be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. is the way you're living your life, is what you're giving yourself to, what you're investing in, what you think about, what you spend your time and your energy doing, what you give your emotional energy, your mental energy to, is it worthy of the Lord to honor him in all respects? In all respects, not, well, hey, I'm doing good in this area of my life and that area. Okay, wonderful, good. What about this area and that area? To please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. See, those are the outcomes of us gaining a knowledge of his will. So I want us to grasp that in light of the very strong emphasis Paul places in the pastoral epistles. I mentioned 38 times in those three books, 27 times in the book of 1 Timothy alone. Does Paul use the word truth, knowledge, teach, doctrine, those kinds of words? It's very important. Okay, so 4 points, and each, I have 1 point under each verse. By the way, I hope you know that the Word of God is not, we are unable, we're incapable. I'm incapable. I'm a fallible man. And what I appreciate the fact that you love me, and I know you do, and you love Ashley, and I know you do, and you love Phil, and I know you do. We all would say together, we want you to love the Word of God more. Because I'm a fallible person. I'm going to convey to you what my understanding is. I'm going to teach you the Word of God as I understand it. I could be off base in some things. I don't think I am. But I hope anyone feels free to come to any of us anytime and say, I'm not so sure that what you're teaching is accurate. Please feel free to come to us. We don't begin to have time to thoroughly exhaust chapter 1, verse 1, because we could spend days and days and days dissecting that one verse and really delving deeply into each word. We just don't have the time. We'd never get through the book. So we always believe that our responsibility is to bring out from the text that which is pertinent, that which you really need to understand, and help you understand how you can apply this scripture in your own life. So verse 1, and again, there are going to be aspects of this verse that I overlook, and you might say, well, Jack, you forgot to talk about such and such word. Okay, yeah, I appreciate that, and maybe I should circle back and bring out the thing you think I should bring out, but I want to emphasize what I believe the Spirit is wanting me to emphasize. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. I want us to understand under this first verse that God spoke directly to and even commanded Paul concerning his apostleship. God spoke directly to. I hear people say, Lord told me to do this. Okay, you hear people throw out that phraseology. I take it with a grain of salt, if you don't mind me saying. I know if the Bible tells me that God commanded Paul to do something, then I assume that that is exactly what happened. If you tell me God told you to do something, I might go, maybe he did, maybe he didn't, I don't know. If you claim you're hearing an audible voice, I'd really question it. But we know that God did command the Apostle Paul. I can tell my time is, I'm going to try to manage my time here. I was going to take some time and read in Acts the first mention of Paul, who was originally known as Saul in the book of Acts, but then became known as Paul. The first time we see him, this is before his conversion, Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, was hauled before the authorities, the Jewish authorities, that is, the religious authorities, because he was accused of teaching things contrary to Moses and the customs that we Jews have. And so he was hauled before the big boys, and he proceeded to give a long message sort of explaining himself. This takes up virtually the entirety of Acts chapter 7. And at the end of it, he looks right at these guys and he said, you stiff-necked people, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. And he really takes them to task. He really fries them. And they were angry, and they took him out to stone him. And as he was being stoned, the robes of the stoner guys were held by Saul. So, highly educated, highly sophisticated, cultural Saul. You know, he didn't get his hands dirty. He didn't pick up a rock, but he held the robes for the other guys who did. Now, later on, he called himself a murderer. You know, the murderer just isn't the guy that pulls the trigger. Sometimes you can be guilty of murder. If you partake in the plot, you might not be the trigger guy. And Paul was a murderer of sorts in very real ways. And fast forward again, I won't take time. I was hoping to have time to read it because it's an exciting story. I encourage you to read it on your own time. But eventually, as Paul was on this campaign to grab more and more believers, men and women, drag them off to jail, or maybe worse, God knocked him off his high horse and spoke to him. And he questioned, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" The answer, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And the Lord told him, "You are going to stand before kings. I have plans for you." From the get-go, God had a will and spoke to Paul and said, "I have a direction for your life. I'm going to use you, A, B, C." He had other experiences where the Lord took him off and made sure he had a very clear understanding of what the gospel message was. So when Paul is speaking at the beginning of the book and he says, "I'm an apostle according to the commandment of God," you know, there are people today who say they're apostles. I was an apostle of sorts. The word apostle means sent one. So I was sent to Eastern Europe, and I was a missionary there for 10 years. So in a loose kind of way, I guess one could say I was an apostle, but I would not have said and did not say that I was an apostle with the authority that Paul had. You see, his apostleship, his authority, because he wrote much of the New Testament, his authority has been under attack and will continue to be under attack probably until Jesus comes back. Because the devil is opposed to the proclamation and the dispersing of the truth. And so he's going to try, by hook or crook, to pull the rug out from under the authority of the Word of God, whether it's Paul or Peter or James. They're going to attack the credibility of the Bible. "Oh, you can't believe the Bible. It was changed, blah, blah, blah. Oh, the Apostle Paul, he was a misogynist. Oh, the Apostle Paul," there's this idea of recently, some of you follow some of these theological strains. Most of you probably aren't aware and maybe don't care. I don't know. There's something called the New Perspective on Paul. A guy by the name of N.T. Wright. Now, N.T. Wright is wrong about that. He's a really intelligent person, and he's done a lot of good work. But the nature of deception, as the old farmer can tell you, 80% of rat poison is good cornmeal. 80% of rat poison, it's good cornmeal. The arsenic's the other 20%. So there are people out there, and wow, for a lot of their ministry can really be very beneficial, and yet the stuff gets in there that's really spiritually toxic stuff. And we need to be informed Christians, and we need to be responsible Christians. We need to care about the truth. So God spoke directly to, even commanded Paul concerning his apostleship. Thus, we can expect his apostleship to be attacked by the enemy. We are the pillar and support of the truth. So we're going to be telling the world, "Hey, this is what the Bible says. This is what God says." And some out there are going to say, "Well, that's the Apostle Paul, and he was blank. He was a racist, and he was a this, and he was a that." And he's going to be attacked. Well, right out of the gate, he points out that he is an apostle relative to the commandment of God himself. Wasn't going to take time, but they're the scriptures. You can take them home and refer to them later. We've got to keep moving here. Verse 2, in our letters, the way I can remember in grade school being taught how to write a letter, dear so-and-so, and there's the greeting, and then the body of the letter, and then there's the thing at the end. What do you call that? I don't know. The closing? Salutations would be whatever. The closing is at the end, and you sign your name or you write your name. So, you know, you get a letter. Who's this from? If there's no return address, you have to go to the end of the letter, right, to find who is this even from? Not so in the first century. The very first line, they wrote who it was from. So Paul talks about, okay, this is from me, Timothy, this is from Paul. First two, who it's to. You don't have to look to the end of the letter to find out who the letter's to. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, a lot we could say about this verse, pick it apart, delve deeply into individual words. But I want to talk about Timothy. I want to talk about the person, Timothy. We know from the book of Acts that Timothy's mother was a Jewess. It doesn't actually say, but the suggestion, it says that his father was a Greek. The implication was, it doesn't say clearly, but most scholars believe what is being insinuated, that his father was an unbeliever. And in another part, the Apostle Paul commends Timothy. He says, your faith was with you from a very early age. And actually, Timothy, I know that from childhood, you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, who is in Christ. And the word, by the way, the word that Paul uses for childhood means literally a non-talker. Parent. Grandparents, when your grandchildren, even before they can talk, I hope their parents are speaking the word of God. You know what we did even? Even when the baby was in utero. See, when that baby's born, he or she, the mom's voice is from, even the father's voice, it's believed, is familiar because the child can hear in the womb. And so we were quoting the scriptures even before, when our children, Joan was still carrying them in her womb. And so Timothy is commending him and saying, through your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, this was passed down to you. This has been in you for a long time. But Timothy had a strike against him in a way, that his dad was not a believer. And you and I have things in our lives, well, someone else has sort of a leg up on me because they were raised in a Christian home and maybe you weren't. Or maybe your one parent was an alcoholic, or maybe your parents got divorced, or maybe, you know, here are these things, these issues that have affected me. And I don't want to minimize, yeah, those effects are very real. And Timothy had several strikes against him as well. And I just want you to appreciate that. As a matter of fact, his particular weaknesses, it seems like, again, my time seems to be running, I don't know. Some mornings the clock seems to go faster than other mornings, I don't know. Anyway, we can pick up from different scriptures throughout the New Testament that Timothy seemed to have a personality where he was a timid person. Early on, Paul says that we haven't been given a spirit of fear, a spirit of timidity, but one of power, love, and of a sound mind. In another place, he later in this book, he says, Timothy, don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness. Because your tendency is going to be that older Christians, you're going to feel intimidated around them, but look, you have the authority. You're the elder here. Be strong, be courageous, be confident in God. He's going to help you. And we just need to remember that God delights to use weak and broken people. Here are some of these scriptures. I know I just mentioned them. 2 Timothy 1, 5. I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, as I'm sure that it's in you as well. And verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Um, 4:12 is let no one look down on your youthfulness. 1 Corinthians 16 is where Paul is writing to the Corinthian Christians and says, hey, when Timothy comes, take it easy on him. Those are my words, not Paul's, but see to it that he's with you without fear. Because God is working through him just like God's working through me, Paul said. So it seems that, for good or for bad, Timothy kind of had this hardwiring where his default was that he tended to be, he was intimidated by other people, he was maybe had some insecurities. Do you ever feel that? Do you ever feel those kinds of weaknesses? 1 Corinthians 1:27 says that God delights to use the foolish things of this world and the weak things to shame the wise. That way, he gets the glory. So whatever weaknesses you have, either you feel like, well, I just have this personality. I'm just kind of hardwired this way. I can't help it. Okay. God can work. God can use you still. Or maybe you feel like, well, I was dealt a bad hand. The family I was raised in, the conditions I grew up in, these things happened to me, my boss messed me over at work, I lost my job, I don't know. Any number of things that might be true in your past. God delights to use weak and broken people, and Timothy is a good lesson to us about that. Verse 3, he says, as I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Let me point out several things. The phrase strange doctrines, I think some people have this idea that in the first century, there were all kind of crazy ideas sort of flying around in different theologies. But it's not as if there wasn't already an established, accepted doctrine about Christ and what he did on the cross. Otherwise, Paul would not have used the words strange. If there wasn't a normal, then there couldn't have been a weird, right? So Paul is saying, in effect, Timothy, you know the basic doctrines of our faith. Now, things are going to creep up that are just weird and strange. And you need to take the initiative here, Timothy. And there are specific people that you need to go to and you need to tell them. Stop teaching that. It's not true. Strange doctrines. If you were here some months ago, boy, I can't remember exactly how long it's been. It's been within the last year. I had to stand up and publicly warn you against a strange doctrine that has begun to be taught by someone who used to be an elder in this church. And that was not a fun thing for me to do because I love this individual. But so very often, the devil's not, look, give the devil his credit, will you? He's not dumb. He's not going to use, he's going to come in a way that is deceptive, and he may promote these false teachings through someone who might, well, they really mean well. They really are a sincere person, and God used them in my life. Yeah, those things can be true. But Paul warned the elders in Ephesus, of which Timothy was one, in Acts chapter 20. He's speaking to the elders only. And he says, from among you, some are going to rise up to lead the flock of God astray. So watch out. So we need to watch out, and you need to watch out. And I understand everybody has the internet available to them, and I'm glad. I think that the internet is the blessing of God. Now, is the devil using it? Yes, he is, to advance his aims and his ends. Yes, he is. But do you know that Islam is crumbling where the internet is available in these Muslim countries? People are fleeing Islam. It's a great thing. It's metastasizing in the West because Great Britain and the United States have naively allowed Muslims to just, yeah, come on in and go ahead and set up your Sharia law in our towns if you want to. And they're just ignorant. That's why Christians need to be educated. Anyway, can you tell I feel passionately about this? Doctrine matters because truth matters. It's not that we're going around picking fights to get into these little, you know, these doctrinal disputes about peripheral things. I'm not talking about peripheral things. Some things are granted, they're peripheral. Other things are central to our faith. And the devil is going to attack those things. Part of my point is that the egalitarian spirit of our age tends to work against the proclamation of the truth. What I mean by egalitarian is this idea, you know, everybody's the same, everybody has the right to their own opinion. And the worst thing you could ever say to a person is you're wrong. Because the most important thing is a person's feelings, and we never want to make them feel badly about anything. So it's very common for Christians to get together. You have this little Bible study, and people sit around, and one person says, well, here's our passage, and they read the passage. And the first person says, well, this is what it means to me. And the next person says, oh, that's nice. Well, this is what it means to me. Oh, that's nice. And the third person says, well, this is what it means to me. And isn't it great that we can all love one another even though we have a different take on it? Well, yes, it is. I'm glad we love one another. But it doesn't mean whatever you want it to mean. It means something particular. And it's the responsibility of elders to make sure you understand what the words of Scripture mean and how to apply it in your life. So this egalitarian spirit of everybody's, are people entitled to their opinion? Of course they are. I'm not advocating compelling people's opinions, but by the same token, I am not, and we are not going to back down from saying, this is true and this is not true. Because there are very important truths that need to be defended. 2 Peter, I'm going to read this one. 2 Peter 3, at the end of verse 15, Peter is writing about, and he's acknowledging that some of Paul's writings, admittedly, are not easy to understand. And those of us who've read Paul will go, yeah, okay, that's true. There are some things that, off the top of your head, right out of the gate, you go, I'm not sure what he's talking about here. Requires some study. He says, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they also do the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. There are untaught men and women out there who might not come off as being untaught. They're untaught, and not only are they untaught, they're unstable. Maybe they come off as really slick and really smooth, but perhaps owing to some instability in their lives, some emotional trauma, whatever reason, they are, what does it say? They distort. What is a distortion? See, they're not going to bring you some message that is obviously opposite. It'll be a distortion. It'll be what is true, but where things are kind of pulled. You know what a caricature is? I guess in this day and time, back in the old days when people read newspapers, they had the editorial page, and then they'd have the editorial person. There would be an artist who would draw. You know, I can remember, this is not a slam against Bill Clinton, but Bill Clinton had large ears, okay? So, and I guess I have big ears too. So if someone was making a caricature of me, they might put really big ears. That's a distortion. And so this is how untaught and unstable people handle the scriptures. They take what is true and they leave it on the page, but they take this part and they blow it up really big, and they take this part that's really important and they shrink it down like it's almost not recognizable. So, doctrine matters. 2 Timothy 3 says, evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So some of these false teachers, one of the reasons they're so convincing is because they are convinced absolutely that they're giving you the truth. They're not going, here's what the Bible says, I don't really believe this. I'm going to see if I can pull the wool over their eyes. No, they really believe it. They're convinced of it. Why? Because they're deceived. They deceive you and they're deceived. Wow. But they're so convincing. They're so honest. He honestly means well, and he's honest, and he's doing good, and he feeds people in poor countries, and he has these ministries that are really helping people. So what he teaches must be true. It doesn't necessarily follow, and we need to be smart, and we need to be knowledgeable, and we need to pay attention. Verse 4, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. I had a quote here from a commentary that I found that was really helpful to me. I was going to read it for sake of time. I don't think I will. But I spoke with someone recently, and if you know me very well, you know I'm interested in history, and I like family history, and I like genealogies. And someone pointed out, well, you know, you like genealogy, it's good for you, but you know the Bible says, watch out, because genealogies can be endless. So don't spend too much time studying your family genealogy. I don't think that's what this verse is saying. In particular, Paul was referring to something that became known as the Mishnah. There was this idea in Judaism that when Moses was on Sinai, in addition to God giving him the tablets in which the finger of God wrote the word of God, that there was an oral communication. And so that also was passed down. So it's like this idea that, oh, you have the written word of God, but then there's this other oral communication that's passed down that not everybody knows. And we have this knowledge, and we might be secretive about it, or we might, I hope you get in on this sort of other knowledge. No, people, listen, God has given us his word. And even though there was a Jewish tradition that included the genealogies where they would have these, they would extrapolate these ideas that the genealogies mean some really bizarre things. It was amazing the amount of tradition that developed to where Jesus said, you Pharisees, you esteem your tradition more than the word of God. So that when a person wants to take some of his money and go support his elderly parents, which is what he should do, you tell him, nah, you don't have to do that. Give it at the temple. You let him off the hook, and you should. He's on the hook. People, we're on the hook to support our parents. Did you know that? To honor them in their old age and see to it. That's why we care for Joan's mom. We're honoring her. It's the first commandment with a promise. Jesus said, but no, what you guys do is you value your tradition. And I think Jesus was not referring to a tradition like every year at New Song, we have the big banquet. That's our tradition. No, it's good to have traditions. We have family traditions. Our church, pardon me, our local church has certain traditions, and those are good. What Jesus was referring to, what Paul's referring to, is that the people that wanted to keep Christianity very Jewish and kind of keep it in the confines of Judaism, which the gospel was in the process of spreading among the Gentile world, there developed this tension back and forth, and the Jews would come into a church and say, oh, no, you gotta stay with the traditions. And Paul is warning them that all this attention to myths and endless genealogies, it gives rise to mere speculation rather than something that God wants, which is furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Satan desires to hinder the administration of God or the purpose of God. I don't know about you. When I hear the word administration, I think of a pencil pusher, a paper shuffler, a bureaucrat, someone that sits behind a desk and thinks up ways to look busy when the boss is walking by. It's just, you know, bureaucracy. No, don't think of the word administration that way. Think of it as the plan, the program of what God is doing in the world. You see, the teaching of God ought to push forward, push out and push forward what God is doing in this world, rather than wasting our time and energy and peripheral stuff and distractions. And Satan is going to do whatever he can to hinder the administration of God or the purpose of God. The church is to be about furthering his kingdom and his purpose. That's why we're here. What is the church again? Back to our theme verse for the book. I'm writing this, Timothy, so that you'll know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. How is our community going to know what's true? The Christians have to tell them. The Christians have to tell them what's true. They're not going to figure it out on their own. You didn't figure it out on your own. Someone told you. Some Christian somehow communicated truth to you. We need to be about furthering the administration of God, furthering the kingdom, expanding, growing his kingdom. That's what our kids' night out is all about, where we're inviting people from the community to come and have their children cared for in a safe environment by people who've had background checks, these loving people who are going to look after their kids while mom and dad go out for Valentine's. This is our opportunity to advance the kingdom. Our harvest party last fall, where we had 300 people, we want to be about the purpose of God's purpose on this earth. And that's what I'm devoted to. That's what Ashley and Phil are devoted to. And we invite you to be devoted to those things along with us. With that, I'm going to end and invite Bill to come back up and close us in prayer.
Indeed, dear God, we call on you that we can take your truth and pass it on in love, that we can advance, be part of the administration as has been laid out well here, that we can, first of all, be partners with one another as we gather for our big banquet, and then help us to be leaders in that we share your truth and your love through the outreaches we have, through the prison fellowships we have, through the other activities that each of us makes our own decision of where it is, because yes, we pray for those who are somewhat alone, who are doing your will in that they are alone and serving where they should be within their own families. And then give us, as we can gather, your love and your wisdom as to how we can interact with others in the world in which we live. And we ask this through our wonderful, loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. Please rise for the benediction. And don't forget, as soon as I dismiss you, we are going to begin moving these chairs around, bringing tables in. Who is the spearheading person for that, kind of showing us where the tables go? Jeff. Thank you, Jeff. And then those who are involved in the Kids Night Out, the organizational meeting for that is going to be in the lobby. Okay. Today's benediction comes from the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.